There's so many things in our lives that hold us up, that have hurt us, that break us, things that we've done to ourselves, things that have been done to us, but also things that have happened that are generations before us. And so sometimes, like these monkeys on the back, we need to work through these true introspective jobs, which is allowing the Lord to work in our hearts that we can be transformed and healed into his goodness. And that's what we're walking through. Last week, we talked about wholeness, about our soul, our spirit, all being aligned so that they're all combined and we're not just living one way in our lives and saying another in our hearts. Have an integrated life. And this causes us to live differently when we're disintegrated, causes us to live differently. And God wants us to live that our body, soul, and spirit are all in alignment. And now that we recognize that, what do we do about it? We desire and we want us to live like God wants us to live, where we're fully integrated, but our lives oftentimes are not. What do we do about that? Well, the reality is, I know in my life, and I trust it's in yours, is that it means change is about to happen. And I don't know about you, but change is hard in me. I don't always like to change. Change is really hard. But you've survived this far, even through that pain, that brokenness and confusion. So maybe you're thinking, I don't want to change. This far, I don't want to change because that's going to be even harder. But maybe the reality is that you have a choice to change or you have a choice not to. Can you imagine your life without the issues that have been haunting you for so long? You see, soul care, again, is an attempt to give us the necessary strategy to live out the life that is changed for the good. And I truly believe that we can be better for it. Pastor Andy Stanley, I really appreciate his preaching. He says this. He says, I believe that Jesus makes life better and you better at life. I know that's true in my life, and I hope that it's true in yours. We're going to start off with gateways to change, gateways being opportunities, ways, and avenues for us to change. And here's what Dr. Rob Reamer says. He says this on page 20. He says, God knows if we get our hearts healthy and rightly aligned with him, our behaviors will follow. Sometimes we work really hard to change our behaviors, but don't work so hard at making sure that our hearts are healthy and right. But what Rob is arguing, and I believe this to be true, that if we allow him to change our insides, that our outside behaviors will change as well. If you were here at the New Year's service at this church here, I asked you, when it came to a leader in the church, another leader in the church, would you rather have a leader that has great quality, has great passion, or is healthy? And we had a really good discussion about one of those three qualities. I told you that I wanted healthy. I want our leaders to be healthy. I want our people to be healthy. And soul care is a part of helping us get healthy. That's what we're trying to do. So he says, Dr. Rob says in the book that there's three gateways to having change in our lives, good, positive change. Number one, he says that we need to have anointed teaching. Anointed teaching. He argues that the Word of God, the Bible itself, already is anointed. So when we listen to it, there's an anointing that has been given to us as we hear the Word of God. Here's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says. For the word of God is alive and powerful. Maybe you've heard it said, living and active. The word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The word of God is living and active. Here's the thing. We're going through some scripture today, and you might be, oh, that's really interesting, really good. You might find if you go back to the same scripture a year from now, it might hit you differently, because the active, alive Word of God is now impacting your life in a different way because you're in a different situation. That's why it's so important that we read it, that we read it. So it already, the Word of God is doing its work the moment we start to read it, which is fantastic. But sometimes, oftentimes, we need somebody to teach it to us. We need someone to do that. And I don't assume that I'm the only one that's teaching you the Word of God. You might be listening to somebody else that is already anointed, that is speaking the Word of God to you. I hope that's the case for you. Page 22, Rob says this: if the teaching is lived into by the teacher, then the anointing of the truth and the anointing of the gifting carries greater weight in the heart of the listener. As a teacher, I only have authority over that which I walk in victory. Wasn't that long ago that I've heard of one teacher in particular that I'm thinking of, I'm not going to name his name, that has fallen from grace, and it was found out after he passed away how he didn't live the connected life. He would say it's good to make sure that you're living with only one wife, that you're living your life in purity and honesty, but he lived this secret life, and it came out after he passed away, which is so sad because he had such great things for all of us to grow in. You see, the weight of God working in our lives can be manifest so much greater if we have somebody teaching us that has the anointing of God in them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 says this: give as freely as you have received. So as I receive some information that the Lord might be speaking to me through the Word, it's my duty, my responsibility to give it to you if I'm anointed. It's a responsibility of those that you're listening to, that they're receiving, but they're giving. Something that's really impacted my heart as I teach and as I preach, when I was reading through Ezekiel quite a while back, God is telling Ezekiel, write this stuff down. So I imagine him scribbling the stuff on this scroll. And then he says, Ezekiel, I want you to eat that. So I can envision Ezekiel rolling it up and starting to chew on this thing. And then God says, after you've eaten it, now I want you to give it to my people. Here's what word picture that is to me. Jesse, how dare you come to the pulpit and try to give something to the people that you have not taken in yourself. How dare you? So I have to remember that. I'm typing away on my computer. I'm researching words, doing the stuff that I do as a teacher of the gospel. And I have to stop myself at times, and I'm like, hold on, Jesse. What is God speaking to you first? How is he going to change you first before he tries to change you? It's a conviction that I've really been working hard to live out the anointing by living it before I preach it. So one gateway to health, to joy, maybe you found that in your life. When you have really great teaching, your life is changed in walking closer to Jesus. Fantastic. That's exactly, you know exactly what Rob is saying there. You know that. Second one I think is a little bit more difficult, especially in our Western culture. The second gateway to true life change is true community. True community. He talks about confession. I mean, you've heard this word, maybe, especially if you've been in the church, confession. Maybe you've heard about it in Catholic Church, they go to confession. But what is confession? Confession simply is this: it's to admit or acknowledge something to be true. You know, if somebody's on the witness stand and they're confessing to what they heard, they're speaking the truth of what they have seen and what they know. They're just telling the truth. And so it's not necessarily this holier than thou. It's not like that. It's just saying, I'm going to tell you the truth about what's really inside. So here's what Rob says in page 21 and 22. In true community, people live open, honest, and confessional lives in a culture of grace. Don't miss that. Secrets are toxic to the well-being of the soul. If you're going to experience breakthroughs, then you must resolve to live confessional lives with no secrets. True community. If you, like I said, if you've experienced your life changing because a good teacher is speaking the word of God over you, have you experienced life change by this confessional group of people caring for you in a deep way? Where you can live open, honest, and confessional lives. I think that's hard to come by in a culture of grace. I think in churches we try hard to have people living open, honest, confessional lives, but we forget about this grace and we like to condemn. We like to hurt, we like to wound, we like to kick. We need to have a culture of grace. He also says on page 23, we must create a grace-filled atmosphere where people can confess, remember, speak the truth about their sins. As leaders, we have to live in the light with God and with others. And then on page 24, only light can set us free from darkness. No one ever discovers ultimate freedom by protecting dark corners of secrecy in their soul. So one thing that Rob talks about in here, what they call triads. Has anybody read that part of this book yet? Chat triads? Maybe you have, some of you have. Okay. So if you go to his conference, I mentioned that it's coming up in March, end of March. If you go to his conference, he has everybody pick a triad. They've got to be in groups of three. And there's intentional moments where they split out and they have these triads where they practice that confessional opportunity to live lives and speak the truth of confession of their soul to another couple of people in a place of grace. He tells you, you need to do it, so we're going to practice it here, okay? You might be thinking, how do I build this time of confessional life with others in a setting like this? Jesse, we're going through soul care. How does that work here? That's a great question. And I think in this setting, it may not be the best. It probably isn't the best. It's not safe, necessarily, because you don't know the people. I get that. I want to encourage you to invite one or two other people into your life that you can all begin the process of saying, this is really scary, but I want to live a life worthy of Christ, and I need people around me to help. Would you be a part of this triad that I can be honest and I can tell you the truth of the things that are going on in my life that my soul is broken with? And will you have grace for me? That's what Rob is saying is one of the true signs of a community that we can actually are motivated toward change. Three people, triad, grace-filled, honest confessional, same gender. Okay, that's going to be important. Same gender. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this. Confess, speak the truth of your sins to each other, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's interesting. Confession to each other, right? You don't have to go to the Catholic Church and confess to the pastor or the priest. Confess to each other and pray for each other. We have to help each other walk and this ability to grow and change because we won't probably do it alone. And so I ask you, friends, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be whole? The thing is it requires confession. So the first gateway to change is anointed teaching. Second is true community. And the third is presence and power of God. We need the presence and the power of God because only God can change our hearts. He's the only one that can change our hearts. Rob says this on pages 24 and 25. He says, we need the presence of God to heal our hurts from past trauma and hurt. And we need the power of God to deliver us from Satan's grip. We need the authentic presence and power of God being demonstrated in our midst again today, he says. It is often in our theology, which is our understanding of who God is, but it's not in our reality. And we need to have this as our reality in order for us to truly change. So how do we practice the presence and the power of God regularly? Well, there's lots of ways, and you maybe already do some of them. Reading scripture, as I mentioned before, that's a practice that you can get into on a regular basis where you're bringing God in and you're speaking, you're listening to what he has to say through his word. Meditating on scripture is another way. I've been working on something, and I don't say this in pride by any means. It's just something I've been working through, and I found a great benefit. So I've memorized the 23rd Psalm. I've memorized that, and what I've found is that when life just wakes me up in the middle of the night. You ever had that? Where you just, boom, you're awake and you have to figure it all out, right? My mind wants to figure it out usually about 2 o'clock in the morning. And when I'm awake, I've learned that I need to meditate on God's word. So as I remember 23rd Psalm, when I recite it and I go through and I start thinking about each line, the peace of God comes over me like nothing else. I think I've got to figure out the problem, but really if I turn my attention to God, he's got it all figured out, and I can rest. Maybe it's the 23rd Psalm, and you take one verse, and you just work on memorizing that one verse. And then as you lay down, you just remember the verse, and then you think through the verse. That's meditating. I have a note of a couple of Bibles that I kind of read once in a while, but one of my Bibles, it said under meditate, it said it's like a low hum or background music. Imagine some background music that you're not really paying attention to. Pretty soon you're starting to, you know, you're going to it. You're like, oh, I know that song. It's back. There it is. That's kind of like what meditating on scripture does. It's like having this coming from the back to the foreground, and you're starting to think about it and process it. That's meditation on scripture, okay? Maybe it's listening to worship music. Some of you, maybe you listen to all kinds of music. I want to encourage you to consider listening to worship music, because the Lord's words are in those words, and they can speak to you in music in ways that simple words maybe won't. Maybe it's simply just being silent. Being just silent and doing nothing is very hard. That's a practice I'm trying to implement more in my life. It's very hard. For me, it's very hard. Some of you, it might be super easy. For me, it's really, really difficult. But maybe just being silent. That's practicing the presence and the power of God. We need all three of those for victory in our lives. We need God's word. We need anointed teaching. We need that true community. And we need the presence and the power of God. You might be here thinking, boy, this sounds really good, but I don't think I trust in Jesus as my Savior. I don't know about this Jesus guy. I hear about him, but I don't really know. You see, these gateways are accessible to you even right now. If you do trust in Jesus, those are all available to you. If you do not trust in Jesus, these principles might seem like good ideas, but they never truly impact your soul. They're not going to truly transform your life until you say, I'm going to go your way instead of my own. Have you ever told Jesus that I want you to be in control of my life? I want to be led by your spirit. I want to be changed by you. And so because I want you to do that, I'm going to give myself to you. And if you haven't done that, I'm going to ask you, why not? Why haven't you decided to trust in Jesus? You have a free invitation to have the most powerful person in the world at your fingertips asking you to surrender your plans to his. His plans are for you, for your good, for your future, for your healing, for your wholeness. Why not surrender to Jesus as your Lord? See, like Andy Stanley said, I believe that Jesus will make your life better and you better at life. But it takes surrendering to Jesus. Then these gateways will make sense. The problem is that we get in the way of God's plan and his work in us. We get right in the way of ourselves. We have issues, honestly, with our identity, with who we are. It's who our identity is, who we believe at our deepest core. Rob says this in page 36. What you believe about yourself is the foundation of your life. It is your identity. And a faulty foundation will create cracks in the soul. If you're a Jesus follower, I promise you, your identity, I'm going to give you four identity pieces of who you are. I'm going to give the reference. I'll read them, but you can look them up on your own, okay? Number one, if you said yes to Jesus, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Anyone. Everyone who belongs to Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Your identity, if you have said yes to Jesus, you are a child of God. 1 John 5:1 says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. Not only that, if you've said yes to Jesus, you are a masterpiece. Galatians 2:10 says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. Have you thought of yourself as a masterpiece? A masterpiece. He doesn't make junk. You are not junk. You are created by him for him. You are a masterpiece by the master creator. If you trust in Jesus, you can hold on to that. Lastly, your identity as a Jesus follower, you are not a slave. Galatians 4:7 says you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. The trouble is that oftentimes our true identity doesn't feel real. Even as a Jesus follower, sometimes we wonder, oh, am I? Is it true? Sometimes it's because our foundation has been cracked. Rob says on page 37, to really understand your identity, you have to properly divide soul and spirit. And here's what he means by that. If you've trusted in Jesus, remember we're three, right? Three in one. We are our body, we're our soul, and we are our spirit. Our spirit starts off dead, and when we trust in Jesus, it is made alive. Okay, so our spirit will go beyond us right along with our soul. Our body gets left behind. The problem is that our souls, even if our spirit has been renewed, been made brand new, been whole and complete with Christ, our souls are broken and hurt. We've been mishandled and we've been wounded. And that sticks with our soul. Our spirit is good, but our soul is not. And the reality of our condition of our souls does not necessarily match the reality of our spirit. Right? The moment we say yes to Jesus, our spirit goes from dead to alive. Colossians 2:13 says this, you were dead, past tense, because of your sins. Our sins cause us to be dead. And because of our sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive in Christ, for he forgave all your sins. From death to life, our spirit is alive, but our souls may feel dead. Our souls may feel broken. Our souls may feel disjointed. What do we do with that? How do we handle that? We need to allow God to repair our identity. Our broken soul and our alive spirit makes us into who we are. And you know, God accepts us that way. He receives us with a broken soul and a brand new spirit. He receives us, and you heard that. We are his child. But you see, he loves us way too much to leave us there. He loves us way too much to let our souls maintain this broken state. He wants to heal our broken soul so that it matches much closer to the alive spirit in us. And that's called sanctification. In the church, that's probably the only place you'll ever hear that word, sanctification. It means it's the process of being made holy. Our spirit is alive and new. Our soul is working toward that. That's what God wants in us. See, we are made alive and we've learned that we have a new family. When we've said yes to Jesus, we have a new family. We're adopted into the family of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says this. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Adopted you as his own child. Oftentimes, we don't live the truth of being adopted into God's family. We act out against our new identity as children of God, and that breaks our soul. We're not living into the identity that God has given us as his children. Rob says on pages 36 and 37, he says, in the Roman Empire, the adopted child had the full privilege of biological child and also was completely released from control of his biological parents. Adoption implies belonging and freedom. God loves us because of who he is and what he has done, which makes God's love and our foundation unshakable. Page 38, Rob says, your spirit has been purified, purged, renewed, born again, and transformed, but your soul, well, that can still be a bit of a mess. Any amens to that? Yeah. We're looking at doing soul care. The solution to this problem really is required by renewing of our minds. We need to think differently. We need to begin to think that about the reality that if we are a Jesus follower, we are loved. You don't have to beg to be loved if you said yes to Jesus. You are loved. You don't have to beg to be accepted or cherished or wanted or valued. You already are. You've been adopted. You've been given full rights that an adopted child would have with their parent, although oftentimes we don't feel or live according to that true identity. We are that. Rob says on 38 and 39, a key problem with our identity is that we often believe lies about ourselves rather than the truth. Whatever we agree with, we give power to. My friends, I'm asking you, what agreements do you make with yourself which do not align with who God has proclaimed you to be? What lies do you believe? When I'm down on myself and I do something wrong at work, in pickleball, when I have the wrong words with Angie, when I hurt myself, the words that immediately, I don't even have to work hard for this, the words that immediately come to my mind, sometimes to my lips, what an idiot. You ever said that to yourself? Never. You're a good man, Dave. I say that. I don't have to work hard to try to figure out, is that what I think about myself? That just comes naturally. Tell me, is that what God says about me? You see, I have to work hard at changing this. I have to change the way I think, and this is hard work. This is hard work. Rob says that it isn't enough in page 40, if you're in your book. It isn't enough to have knowledge of the truth. Your life must be built upon this foundation of truth, and it must be deeply integrated into your daily existence. This never happens accidentally. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just would like to accidentally become a better follower of Jesus. Right? It's not going to happen accidentally. That's why we're going through this, and that's why time through this, because it's so valuable for us to live whole, integrated lives. And we need to take the time to do so. Amen. What's the goal of all this? Our goal is to go beyond the petals of the flower, but to dig down deep into the roots. Here's where the petals live. The petals live above ground, but the roots are down here. This is where we want to get to, because that's where God wants us to work. And when you can change and allow God to change the deep roots, the petals change as well. They automatically change. We're going to go beyond the petals. We're going to go to the roots. And no more playing around with just simply changing our behaviors up top. Let's see if we can drill down to get to the root of the problem and give God access to redeem and renew those spaces. After all, we are children of the Most High God, right? Let's allow God to do His work.